Let's open up to our scripture reading for this morning. And we are still in Psalm 23. You can look in your bulletin, open up your Bible, or your phone, tablet. Follow along as I read Psalm 23 for us. And let's give our attentive listening, for this is the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our God of grace, as we hear your word, would you remind us that you are the good shepherd who is bigger, stronger, and mightier than our problems, our worries, our fears, and help us to behold him who can do all things, and look more to him than we have been looking to ourselves, our circumstances, so that, Lord, this voice, this word will have effect, that we will not simply hear this and leave the same, but hear it and follow after our shepherd. We ask that you would do this work through your own words, your own voice, by the power of your spirit who is with us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been disappointed by having a TV show or a movie spoiled before you made it through to the end. This happened to me a few years ago with the show called The Good Place. I was like maybe a few episodes into the first season, and I'm still trying to recall who the culprit was, whether it was my wife or Pastor Kevin, who was with us at the time. It was either my lover or my friend. You can't trust anybody these days. One of them spoiled the show for me. The show, the premise is, right, there's a character named Eleanor, right? And in the afterlife, she finds herself in the good place where good people go. But she's also a little confused because she's on the one hand kind of going, was I that good during my life? Do I deserve to be in the good place? And the other thing being, wait, why is that person here? Or why is that person in the good place? And it was a little disorienting for her for a little while. But turns out, and this is the big plot twist, and I guess I'm doing to you what they did to me. I'm spoiling it for you. Turns out she was in the bad place all along when she thought it was the good place. The architect who designed the place designed it to be an illusion, which makes it all the more torturous, thinking you're in the good place when it's actually a bad place. So it's like a really bad place. And when I found out that big plot twist, I was like, I guess I'm done with the show. I don't need to go back to the show anymore. That seems like it's as big a twist as it can get. But I mean, I hear there are other plot twists, so you can feel free to keep watching it. But I'm reminded of that as I think of this passage, because I wonder how many people in the world today actually think something along the similar lines of, I'm living in a good place. This is a good place. But you're also a little disoriented by the things you see on the news, by how you feel at work and the things that you encounter at work. And just, you know, relational things, conflicts and things like that, and you're like, is this really the good place? Right. But here's the thing, I don't know if you knew, when it comes to the scriptures, the architect who created this world is not trying to deceive you into thinking this is someplace it's not. The description we're given in our passage today of the place we occupy is this: it's a valley of the shadow of death. It gives you no illusions about the context you're in and the situation that you're in. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Did you know that? I think it therefore gives us a very helpful explanation about the kind of world we find ourselves in. And not only that, it then gives us the solution to the problem we find ourselves in. Going beyond that, some application to take with us into the current station in life we find ourselves in until we get to the true good place. So the 3 points I want to give you, and these 3 points are all coming out of verse 4, which is what we're going to be focusing on today. The 3 points are the explanation, the solution, and some applications, okay? The explanation, the solution, and some applications, all right? So let's unpack verse 4 and just camp there for today. Point number one, the explanation. So notice how David says he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's his sort of umbrella description of his life, his journey, his pilgrimage. Okay. What does he mean by that? We know what a valley is, but what does he mean by the shadow of death? And I want to read you this really helpful description from David Powlison. He put it like this: you don't face death just once at the end of your life. Throughout your life, you face what David called the shadow of death. A shadow brings the looming sense that the dark is approaching. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death takes many different forms. Death is the ultimate loss, but many smaller losses also bring the shadow of death into your life. You have probably already faced some of these shadows: loss of health, loss of loved ones, loss of youth, loss of usefulness, loss of meaning. These losses can shadow your life at any time. Whether you are young or old, every significant suffering, loss, and evil you experience leaves the bitter taste of death in your mouth. So according to that description, the shadow of death is really all that we suffer and experience on this side of heaven, where sin has entered in. And the wages of sin are very much present. Death is very much present and is a part of our experience. And we know from Genesis, Adam and Eve they're the ones who first brought that sin, brought that death into our world. But that wasn't just this one-time event restricted to that chapter in the Bible. We live under the shadow of that today, still. We live with sickness. We live with loss. We live in suffering. We live encountering death. And given that life was given to us only for the purpose of glorifying God alone, and we have not used our lives to that end alone, we deserve to have this wage of sin and death. We deserve this because death is simply being cut off from the one we're not glorifying. The one we've been resisting. Death simply means being cut off from him. In a sense, we've chosen this path for ourselves, the path of the shadow of death, when we resisted God and his glory. That's one meaning of the shadow. The other aspect to this is, there's also the tempter, right, who prevailed over Adam and Eve and in a sense caused them to sin, right? And that's the serpent, the devil, Satan. He's known in the scriptures as the murderer, the life taker, and the deceiver, the liar. And his mission has always been to sever God's people from God and to use any means necessary to cause God's people to disobey him, neglect him, eventually forget him. So this statement that you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death means, on the one hand, externally we experience this sin-riddled world through relationships, situations that are also broken. On the other hand, we also, at the same time, experience this internally as we face our own weaknesses in life, as we cause our own ruin in life. This valley has both external and internal dimensions, and it's all of us. It's all of our lives. It's comprehensive. And for now, what I want you to notice for now is just the explanatory scope of that, how that explains for you and me the true state we're in. And despite all this sounding very fantastic, the Garden of Eden, a talking snake, fallen humanity, divine justice, right? This supernatural narrative, despite how fantastic that sounds, I would submit to you that is infinitely more rational than the alternative, that we're just primates. We're just animals. We're just beings reacting chemically to our environment. And therefore, there's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing as good or evil. There's nothing wrong with a lion killing a zebra. That's not murder. That's just what animals do. And we're animals. At the end of it all, we die and nothing matters. Nothing remains and everything is forgotten in death. Death wins. Death prevails over truth, over life, over love. Death wins. That, according to the naturalistic narrative storyline, that is all that you are. And this place is not a bad place, it's just a natural place. This place filled with suffering, loss, decay, and death. You're just in your natural place. But I don't think that at all accounts for all that we believe about ourselves deep down inside. The better and more rational explanation is, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. This is the bad place. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of bad. And deep down, we want to say to death, you're not supposed to win. We're supposed to rage against you and resist you. Somehow, we believe that to be the case. Somehow we look at justice and we say, that's something that ought to prevail. Somehow we look at truth and we say, that's something we should defend. That only makes sense if you and I are not just chemicals, atoms bouncing around, if we are in fact created in the image of the giver of life. If that is what we are, then our cry against this valley, our desire to get out of this valley of the shadow of death, makes sense. The biblical account is the only way we can account for this rationally. Why we find the valley so repulsive, and why we want to be rescued and be taken to the good place. I think if you're out there thinking, yeah, I guess death is just, it's just something that happens to everybody, and when it happens to me, that will be the end of my story. I guess I'll just have to accept that. I'll just die, decay, become fertilizer. The Bible would say to you, at some point you've become a little too animalistic, and you need to become more human again. You need to regain the image of God in you and realize from the very start, God's purpose for you was to reach his home, that you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is your destiny. And so this valley of the shadow of death is not home. You're not supposed to pitch a tent and live there. You're supposed to walk through it, as it says in the Psalms. I just want to begin by pointing to you, therefore, the explanatory scope of the psalm. It tells you where you are. It's that red dot on the map in the mall that says you are here. It tells you you are a creature created in the image of God, lost in a bad place, longing for the perfect place. That's the explanation. Now, it gives us the solution too. It actually gives us a way there. And that's the second point. David, having found a solution in his valley, that is why he's able to say this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. You are with me. First of all, David shows us that there's something here that we can be more aware of, more sensitive to, than the valley that we find ourselves in. And that is the presence of our shepherd who is with us. He's choosing. David is deliberately choosing to emphasize that and magnify that and amplify that. His presence, the presence of his shepherd over his situation, his fears, his anxieties. Because that's something we actually have some measure of control over. What you choose to emphasize, what you choose to amplify, and what you choose to minimize and diminish. What you choose to focus your thoughts on. And for David, his choosing to turn his thoughts on the Lord, his shepherd. So much so that he's shifting now from talking about the Lord, which is what he's been doing, verse 1 to 3, to talking to the Lord in verse 4. You notice that? He goes from, he makes me lie down, he leads me beside, he restores my soul, to you are with me. You are with me. What changes when you switch from talking about someone to talking to someone? Okay. If, let's say, I were to just take a moment and talk to you about my wife, and I suddenly notice she's in the room, what changes? Oh, you're here. I've just been telling people how wonderful you are, right? you suddenly realize their nearness. What changes is the proximity, right? And your experience, therefore, of that person. So if you're talking about a friend, let's say, who's kind, who's generous, and who has a great sense of humor, what changes when you realize he's here and you talk to him? Then you're about to then experience his kindness, generosity, and his sense of humor. You're not just there to talk about it. You're there to really experience that, right? David is switching gears. He's saying, he, and then you. You are with me. You are with me. He's pressing into the experience of God, the nearness of God, the proximity of God. We don't know what exactly David was, you know, going through when he wrote this psalm, but it was casting for him this long shadow of death. Right? He felt the nearness of death, that the signs and symptoms of death were knocking on his door, if you will. And sometimes we feel this in our moments of despair, our moments of hopelessness, rejection, our shame, our depression. These are also the moments where we can feel like we're living in the shadow of death. But David is showing us there is a way to turn your attention to something other than those things. There's something nearer to you than those things, and that is your shepherd. Our train of thought when we're fearful, when we're anxious, is these problems and these issues and these conflicts and these uncertainties are near me. And they're pressing upon me. I feel their weight. What David is showing us is there is a way for you to remind yourself there's something nearer. There's something even closer to you in those moments, and that is your shepherd. And based on that realization, you are with me, he says, I will fear not. I will fear no evil. It's real. It's there. Evil is real. It's very much a real thing, but I will not fear it. Because there's someone who's bigger, stronger, mightier, and that's my God. And that helps him, that begins to calm the storm inside. It's as if death itself is beginning to die and lose its grip on him. He gives us a couple more reasons for this. First, David realizes, this is a big part of the solution, if God is with me, then he can say, even though. Okay. It's not, if God is with me, I will never go through another valley ever again. No. He says, even though I walk through the valley. I think the opposite of even though is the perennial what if question. When our thoughts are gripped by fear, all we're really thinking about is the what if, isn't it? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I fail? What if I get exposed? What if they die? What if I die? The what if is what fuels our anxiety. But when we turn our eyes upon our shepherd, we can begin to change our thinking from the what if to even if I fail, even if they reject me, even if I get exposed, even if I die, you are with me. And that's a powerful shift in our mentality and our heart posture. And it's really the only solution to our what if problem. Is if you can somehow go from what ifs to even ifs. Even ifs. You can call that peace. You can call that having Christian peace. So if you can say even if. The second thing David shows us here is that when you walk with the shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't just walk in it, you walk through it. You get past it. You come out the other side, and you'll be okay. When you trust him and follow him, your God will get you through the valley. And that's what hope is. That's what Christian hope means. This kind of peace and hope is what allowed David to trust God both in the good times and the bad. And if you can hope this way, find peace this way, that's also how you know you are truly shepherded by a good shepherd. What does it mean when you're constantly restless? There's no peace. There's not enough hope. You're following a bad shepherd. So part of the solution is also knowing what you shouldn't trust. Part of this is knowing who you shouldn't follow, who's not trustworthy. Or at least not entirely, not absolutely, not forever. Not your parents. Not your closest friend. Not your spouse. Not your job. Not your boss. not your grades, not your money, not your possessions, none of these things can secure your peace and your hope. None of these things can shepherd you through the valley. They're not the real solution. You know that song by Marvin Gaye? 'Cause baby, there ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. I love the song, but what a false promise. First of all, it agrees with the psalmist's explanation. Life is filled with mountains and valleys. That's so true, isn't it? But does it get the solution right? Who can really say that to you? Ain't no valley low enough to keep me from getting to you, babe. Can your lover say that? Can your friends? Can your parents? Can any of them say that and fulfill that promise? Can they get through death and get to you? Can they get you out? Can they bring you back? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Really? Into the grave? To the other side? Because that's my situation. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. That is my predicament. If you're going to save me, you've got to save me from that. Who can say this? Who can sing that Marvin Gaye song and not lie? Our good shepherd. Only our good shepherd can. And get this, it's not that he can. He has. That's the good news. Jesus, the true shepherd, has already entered into your death for you by dying on your cross for you. Why? To remove from you your curse of sin and death. He's already entered your valley of the shadow of death to show you, one, he's willing to walk into it with you, and two, he's powerful enough to lead you out of it. He can get you through it. He showed us that on the third day he rose from the dead. He resurrected and he appeared to his disciples. Show them, I've come out of the other end of death for you to show you I can also lead you out of death as well. And how did that affect the disciples, remember? Did it change any of their circumstances? No, it didn't change the fact that they were still gonna be persecuted, hated, rejected. What changed was their hearts. They became fearless. Because if our shepherd can walk into death and walk out, we can follow him into death as well, because we will come out. This is a shepherd we can always hope in. This is a shepherd we can always follow. For those of us, therefore, who trust in Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and Savior, and the Son of God who's come to die for sinners, then for us, death will not have the last say. The curse of sin and death will not have the last word. Christ will. He will have the last word. His resurrection will have the... Death will not win. Jesus will win. His love will win. That's our solution. It's our good shepherd. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who entered into our valley of the shadow of death and came out to show us he's worth following. He's worth following into the grave. This is our solution. God with us, as Jesus has been and is with us. God Emmanuel is our solution. So if you trust in him today, these four magic words that dispel all fears and worries and dread, despair, are yours. You are with me. they're yours. If your faith is in the Son of God, who came to love you and give himself up for you. That's our solution. Now, I think knowing that's good enough, right? We can probably just close in prayer right now, but verse 4 actually gives us a couple more things that I want to also leave with you. Some applications. Okay. First, let me say it big and then I'll kind of break it down a little bit more. When you know that your shepherd is with you, here's what else you can know. So are his resources. If the shepherd is with you, so are his resources. So are his tools, if you will. And that's why verse 4, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's something very intentionally distinct here between the rod and the staff. We should take note of that. And also, these are things, these are objects that the shepherd utilizes. These are functional things. And you know, we should infer from that, these are things that should be functioning in your life too. What are they? All right, let's start with the rod. What's a rod? There's an old, not old, I mean, he's passed away, 1800s Presbyterian minister, missionary by the name of J.L. Porter. He was traveling through this very mountainous region in the Middle East, and he took note of shepherds in that region. And that region would have been very close to the kind of region where David would have been a shepherd. And so he made observations and he wrote this down about the shepherds in that area. And here's a description. I want to read it for you. Quote, the shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful, placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce, flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. Okay. Why was that necessary for the shepherds in that region? Well, clearly because those were dangerous places. The sheep were vulnerable to all kinds of attacks from wild animals as well as thieves, people. And shepherds in that area, they had to be armed. Not only armed, but ready to use what they're armed with in order to protect their sheep. These were warriors. When David says that our shepherd carries a rod, that's what he means. A rod is not a walking stick. It's a fierce weapon that the shepherd is willing to use as an offensive weapon to defend the sheep. Our shepherd is absolutely gentle and lowly, but he's not a weakling. He's not going to just let people run over him. And his love, in some aspects, it could be fluffy and cozy and warm. But his love is tough. His love is also ready to fight. He would defend and fight for that which he loves. That's what the rod means. And here's a real application. If you know that, then when you feel totally helpless, afraid, weak, instead of trying to protect yourself and fend for yourself by picking up some kind of rod of your own, your number one response ought to be running to your shepherd and being protected under his rod. This means when you face temptations from the enemy, you're not supposed to be, God, I got this. Come at me, evil one. Jesus taught you to pray very clearly, Lord, deliver me from evil. Like we sing in that hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Let him do the fighting. When you're tempted by sin, don't say, I got, you don't got this. You do not got this. Okay. But you got a shepherd. Acknowledge his presence and his rod of justice, his rod of judgment. Let him defeat your foes. And all you do, you rely, you depend, you fall on your knees, you hide, you take refuge. That's your fight. Let him take up the rod and fight for you the rest of the way. When you feel helpless in bringing justice to the world, right? If you think human systems, human governments can be the rod, you know how frustrating that will be? So remember that. Remember God who says, vengeance is mine. I have the rod. And guys, read Revelation. It's a scary, scary rod. He got this. Pray for your enemies instead. Be a sheep. Follow the example of your shepherd. Then it will make sense how you're supposed to walk through this valley. The other thing that the shepherd carries here is his staff. Okay, what's that? What's the staff for? The staff is for guiding the sheep. The rod isn't something the shepherd uses on the sheep. The staff is. To guide them from wandering too far away, from walking off a cliff, following a bad shepherd, following thieves, and from just going their own way. Rather than the way that the shepherd is leading them. If the rod is for our defense, the staff is for our discipline. And here's the thing. If you're anything like me, right, sometimes I think we want God to use his rod on our enemies. God, please, bring down your rod. Come down on our enemies. But we hate his staff that guides us and corrects us, disciplines us. It's like, yeah, deal with our enemies, but don't deal with me. Guys, we need his staff. Some of us have entered into the celebration of how we're freed from the rod. By the grace of God and the mercy of God, we will never suffer the rod of God's justice. Right? A lot of us know what that means. But I would venture to say not all of us have embraced his staff that must follow from that. Being disciplined by him, guided by him, navigating all of life with his counsel, with his truth. Because Jesus didn't come simply to give us his forgiveness. He came to be our shepherd, to lead us all the way through, to be a master commander over every aspect of our lives. And that's what the staff represents. If you feel as though, yeah, I've been feeling kind of, for whatever reason, I've been feeling kind of distant from God, or, I'm feeling this disconnect at work. I don't know how to connect my work with my faith. Or I'm in this relationship and my emotions are there, my feelings are there, my thoughts are there, my intellect is there, my body is there. Even my money is there, but my spirit isn't there. My faith isn't there. I think those things could be signs of your desperate need of God's staff. You need to seek his staff to guide you, to help you navigate those areas and restore a sense of that spiritual awareness in these areas. God, pray to him, God, what would it mean for your staff to begin guiding this relationship? What would it mean for your staff to keep me from following bad relational advice? If you're feeling aimless in your career path or in your classrooms, right, pray, ask God. God, what would it look like for your staff to keep me on your path of righteousness for your name's sake? And what would it look like as I detach work identity from my soul identity and hang on to your righteousness. I think for me as a parent especially, one of the things that I have to be diligent in is helping my kids notice not so much daddy's staff in their lives, but God's staff in their lives. It shouldn't be about their conformity to me. That would only frustrate me like crazy, because you can't control them like that. But if parenting is more about their conformity to Christ, then maybe I'll be just as patient with them as I am with myself. And we're all on this journey towards conformity to Christ one day at a time. If we let his staff guide us in every area of life, those areas will begin to make sense. But if we don't, we'll begin to feel aimless, feel more anxious, and feel there's really no peace or hope here. Let his staff comfort you. Let his rod also comfort you. And you know, right, whether it's external enemies, internal struggles you have, your shepherd will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't ever forget your shepherd, right, who in his mercy and love walked through death for you, came out the other side for you. And as long as you are united to him by faith, right, you trust him, you follow him, you're listening to his voice, right, as surely as he lives, so will you. And you always say, no matter what, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And that's the blessing of having our shepherd who is with us. It isn't just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's got to be functional for you. It's got to be applicable to you. And it begins, again, with those four faithful, magical words. You are with me. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for being our God, Emmanuel, God with us, sending us your Son to prove to us, to show us there really is no valley he would not enter with us, to save us, to get us through. Help us trust in him. And when our trouble seems near, our problems seem near, help us to pay more attention to the nearness of our God, who will never leave us nor forsake us, and find all of our peace and our hope in him. Help us do this, even now, as we ingest these truths, these words, which you, Lord, use your staff to guide us, keep us in your truth and on your path, and help us to perhaps point others in that same direction as well. Those who are in need of you, use us as your instruments in gathering your flock to return to you. We ask all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.